our scripture today. Appreciate that so much. We are in Judges chapter 13, beginning our account of Samson. And the author really likes Samson because he gives him a lot of chapters. And so we're just going to take it piece by piece and some amazing things. In fact, today, Samson doesn't even show up. We just hear of his nativity, just like Jesus. And we'll make note of that at the end. God gave and we never asked. What a blessing that is. And hopefully at the end of this message, we'll see that. You know, none of us can remember when we were babies, right? You think about that. When you and I were a baby, we were absolutely 100% dependent on somebody to take care of us. What is your earliest memory? The bathroom sink is very good. But I can't remember, like, coming home from the hospital. I can't remember. I mean, think of all the things that your parents or caregiver had to do. Feed us, change us, take us to the doctor, doctor us themselves, wash us, make sure that, you know, we're not on a ledge and we fall off. I mean, just, you're absolutely 100% helpless, totally dependent on someone else to take care of you. Helpless and powerless. About the only thing we could do was cry when we were hungry or we needed to change a diaper. Things were not feeling good. I guess that's why we cried, right? I don't remember. But but you think about God's grace giving to us when we were basically like babies. We couldn't even cry out to him because no one cries out to him without him first generating that in their heart. What a blessing that we often forget. What God does for us and we never even ask him. Not to mention what he does for us and what we do ask him. But we arrive today in Judges 13 with a judge named Samson. And this first chapter covers the birth and the announcement of the birth. It's really kind of a Christmas chapter. It reminds us a lot of Christmas. But the key verse is in verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Here it is. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So this whole account of Samson. And I've made this mistake before. I preach too much about Samson, not as much about what God is doing through the deliverer. And that's what we're going to focus on. So that's the key verse. God is seeing the distress of his people, and he raises up a savior. He raises up a deliverer, and they don't even ask for it. So let's just go through this account here that was read for us today. First of all, God's grace plan when the people didn't want it. God's grace planned when the people didn't want it. Verse 1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So God brings judgment to them again to bring his people back. He brings the Philistines, but something is missing in verse 1. You don't see anywhere where the people asked for a deliverer. You don't see anywhere where the people got on their knees and they prayed and they made sacrifices and they fasted and they wept and they mourned and they repented of their sin. Nowhere in this chapter is anything like that. In fact, even before in the book of Judges when they did that, it wasn't really repentance of sin. It was, God, we're in trouble, just help me. But here, it's gone. And we read here this morning, we heard it read, God's amazing moving upon his people's life. And they didn't even want it, and they didn't even ask for it. In fact, they got so used to being under oppression that it became a part of their life. Listen to Judges 15:11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock to Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And if you know Samson's life, I mean, he was always getting revenge on them. He was killing thousands of Philistines. And so what I wanted you to grab here was that the men of Israel come to Samson and said, "Don't you know this is just where we live? Don't you know that we're in under bondage of the Philistines? Don't you know that that's just the way our life is right now and we're used to it and that's the way it is?" Wow. don't even want a deliverer. They'd gotten so used to the garbage they had lived under that it just became the norm, and they accepted it. Now, don't forget that they got into this place because they rebelled against God. It wasn't a political thing. It was they rebelled against God. They don't pray. They don't seek God. They're good with the way it is, you know. But God's going to step in without them even asking and reach into this couple's life. Manoah and Manoah's wife's not even, we're not even told her name. We'll call her Ethel. I don't know. And he reaches into their life and says, I'm going to save my people, even if they don't want it. Someone said, if Yahweh's help were given only when we prayed for it, only when we asked for it, only when we had sense enough to seek it, what paupers and orphans we would be. That's pretty good. If God only did for us what we asked for and sought him for, indeed we would be paupers. But God knows our need. He reaches in when we can do nothing and saves us. I was thinking of little Timothy's life and what Timothy was born with. Never once did he ask to have all that fixed. Couldn't talk. Couldn't even do sign language. Never once did he, you know, call a family meeting and say, okay, I don't really like the way my lips all messed up and I got this big split in the cleft of my roof of my mouth. I'm not going to be able to eat. I'm not going to be able to play a trumpet. I'm not going to be able to do anything. I'm not going to be able to kiss a girl. What girl would kiss me? You know, but never once did he ever. But what did his family who loved him do? Stepped in to meet a need when he was helpless and couldn't ask for it. That's what God does for us and his people. That's grace. God giving undeserving people undeserving favor. And that's what he did here. So God's grace is planned. Secondly, God's deliverer is promised when people didn't ask for it. So in verses 2 to 5, we get this account of what was going on in Israel at this time. We get introduced to these people, certain men of Zorah, the tribe of the Danites. His name was Manoah, and his wife could not have children. So we have a couple here. And isn't it something that God often uses this scenario to show us he can do the impossible? Often. In fact, I listed them here with Sarah, with Rebecca, with Rachel, with Hannah, and in the New Testament with Elizabeth before Mary was giving birth to Jesus. God was another instance of God's way of prefacing an exceptional work with exceptional difficulties. Now, I love that. God is going to do an exceptional work with exceptional difficulties. And most of the time, we're to the point where we say, well, let's don't step out by faith because it looks too big. There's too many difficulties. There's no way that God would do this. And so we just stay. Don't you know that we're under the Philistines' power? And he is going to bring salvation and a deliverer even though they don't even ask for it. And he's going to do it by doing a miracle of opening the womb of Manoah's wife. Isn't that the way God always does it? He brings salvation and deliverance out of nothing. In 1 Corinthians it says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to bring nothing, things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's why God saves people like you and me. Because we're easily trophies of, I don't deserve it, right? And it's God's amazing power saving nothings who are nothing. John said it this way, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So God promises a deliverer, and he does it in such a way to show that I'm going to do an exceptional work with these exceptional difficulties. You're going to have a boy, and you've not been able to have a child. I don't know how many years, but for several years. Thirdly, God's reassurance is given when asked. Finally, somebody decides to pray. Finally, somebody asks. And it's a little bit out of desperation. So in verses 6 to 14 of this chapter, Manoah's wife tells him all that happened. So just like in the garden when the Satan came, to Eve and talked, and then, of course, something, Adam was there. Maybe she had to go get him, whatever the case might be. Manoah's wife had to go get him. He was probably out working hard. Probably out there, you know, plowing the fields, providing for his wife, you know, didn't have kids, so he didn't have to work too hard, right? We don't know the person's name who came. We don't know where he came from, but she said his appearance was awesome, like an angel. And she rehearses in verse 7 what the angel told her. You will conceive and bear a son. Now think about this. She has not been able to have any children. And remember, back then, that was big. That was huge. Many people believe you were cursed of God if you could not have children. This was a big deal. And she's been told by this amazing, awesome person that she's going to have a son. Not only get pregnant, but it's going to be a boy. That was early pregnancy test there. It could tell you if it was a boy or a girl. So then he was to drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean. The child should be a Nazarite to God. That simply means the child is going to be set aside to God for a certain period of time. People could take a Nazarite vow. That's what that means. But God said, this servant is going to be set apart for me in the womb. In fact, even before the womb. So she tells Manoah, and Manoah is really concerned and worried. Look at verse 8. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us. Now, right now, they have no idea who it is. They have no idea. So it goes by man of God. Come again, teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. That's a great prayer, is it not? So there are people in this horrible land of Israel who are still sensitive to God, who are still God's children and have a relationship with him. And that's neat to see in this horrible time of the book of Judges, God still had his remnant, his people. And in verse 9, a wonderful thing occurs. God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman who, as she sat in the field. But again, Manoah is out working hard for her. He is not with her. So she runs quickly to tell her husband. See, women can run quickly. And she did. Can you imagine how excited she is? She's going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy. The man comes back who is, whatever he looks like, it's an awesome appearance. And she runs to get her husband. Stop hoeing that field and let's get back here right now. The man of God is here. The man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. So it's been a few days. Do you ever begin to worry when a few days go by and you don't have answers? And so she is just thrilled. And what an amazing, amazing thing that God heard his prayer and God answered his prayer. So God is giving reassurance. I'm in your life and this is true. I think sometimes it's easy to lose the amazement that God can hear us. I mean, think about that. That is pretty amazing, isn't it? That we can speak down here, or that little voice in your head as you pray, you know. Isn't that the weirdest thing? You can talk inside your head. It's kind of weird. I can do all kinds of voices in my head and everything. Really, really good impressionist in my head. That we can just talk to God, and it goes right to his throne, his heart, and he hears us. It's easy to lose the amazement of that. And this amazing thing happens in this horrible place that Israel's walked away from God, God is still gracious and listening. Psalm 28 says, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. You hear the psalmist's heart? You have to hear me. Don't be deaf. If you're silent, I'll die. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. What an amazing, amazing truth here that God hears his prayer, hears our prayer, heard his prayer. And again, it's repeated several times in this passage. It's repeated. He will be a son. He will be a Nazarite. He'll be separated to me. He will not touch anything dead. He will not eat a drink of the vine. And so this is repeated again, and then we jump down to the next point, kind of progression here. The fourth thing, God's person is revealed with limits. So this is going on here, and we're still in a situation where he comes back and repeats verses 5. Look at verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, now they still don't know who this angel of the Lord is. Let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. Very customary in those days as well, and even in the New Testament days, that if you were a traveler or a visitor, you made a feast for your guest. You know, you always had a cupboard full of goats. Right? Verse 16, and the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. Well, all righty. As Ron and I were talking, we'll just send them to the Taco Bell then, if you don't want to eat of my prepared food. But he does say, if you prepare a burnt offering, here's what I want you to do. Then offer it to the Lord, Yahweh. Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is a way in the Old Testament to let us know that it is a theophany, an appearance of God in some kind of form. Possibly God, possibly Jesus, God the Son. And so it is deity. He is talking to God. And in obviously a form not in his full revealing, because you die, which he mentions in a second, but he has no idea that the man who came was actually God talking to them. And so he says, if you're going to make an offer, food, offer it to the Lord. Verse 17, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, well, what is your name so that when your words come true, we can honor you? You know, pretty honest questions. I mean, usually you'll say that to somebody, oh, by the way, what's your name? What's your name? What do they call you? And this is an amazing thing here. Verse 18, the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? What an interesting answer. I mean, what if I came to you and said, what's your name? Why do you ask my name, seeing that I'm amazing? You know, you might go, oh, okay. You know, but that's what this awesome being in a man, a form of a man, says, why do you want to know my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, I have never seen this movie, but I've seen this one little clip. And it came to my mind. It's a famous movie. I'm guessing in the 90s. I'm not sure. And it's a courtroom scene, a military courtroom scene. And there's a prosecutor and I guess somebody, a witness being interrogated. And they're going back and forth. And finally, the prosecutor's getting all upset. And the prosecutor says, I want the truth. And the defendant says, you can't handle the truth. You've seen that, right? You can't. I guess I'm going to have to watch the movie. I don't know. Now keep that in your mind. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. That's what this angel of the Lord says to Manoah. Read it again. What is your name? Why do you want to know my name, seeing it is wonderful? The word wonderful means incomprehensible, beyond one's grasp. Psalm 139 uses it like this. David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. There's no way that we can put God in a box and know everything about God or put him in some container and say, well, I've got God all figured out. That's what God says to Manoah. It is too wonderful. You can't handle all the truth about who I am. It's impossible for you. Years ago, I received a tanker which came with about 8,000 gallons of fuel in it, aviation fuel. And fuel farm that was underground. And so when I figured out the amount that the fuel could take in the tank, and I thought I figured it out okay. And so I'm standing there with the guy who brought the tanker of fuel. And they had these I don't know what you call them, some sort of a pipe that came up. And we had a big, long measuring stick. I mean, it was from that wall to the podium. I mean, it was big. And you would stick it down in that pipe and you'd pull it up and be wet. Oh, 40 inches, there's 3,000 gallons in there. Well, several months earlier, somebody had taken the little string off of it so you never lost it down in that pipe, and they lost it down in the pipe. So it had been down inside that pipe, just stuck there for a good couple, 3 months, and we forgot all about it. Well, apparently I miscalculated, or the heat had gotten more volume of fuel in that big tank that day. So we're standing over by the tanker. All of a sudden, I look up, and fuel is gushing out of that pipe. And all of a sudden, that big, long measuring stick just comes flying out of there. And I went, oh, well, I called back. Hey, I found the stick. We got it. That's what he's saying here also. There's not enough volume in the tank to hold me. It's just going to gush and gush and gush. Listen, Manoa, I'm not going to tell you who I am because you can't handle the truth. Wow, what an interesting thing God says to one of his creation, one of his children. Who are you? It's a glorious knowledge beyond our capability, constantly gushing out. One author says, we find ourselves more often baffled by God than sure of him. Let me read that again. We find ourselves more often baffled by him than sure of him. Now be honest, think about that a minute. You ever look at your life and things that have happened? Things that made no sense? Things in our world right now that make no sense? I mean, we were promised the greatest president since Lincoln. And most of us are probably going to have to buy a donkey and drive to work because we can't afford gas, right? We were promised a cure for COVID, and all of a sudden, oh, well, we don't have one. Well, God, why are you letting all this happen? Why are you letting people, innocent people, die? By the way, nobody's innocent. We're all sinners. But you know what I mean when I say that. You ever baffled by things that have happened in your family? Sure, we all have. Why this? Why that? So oftentimes, I think we are a little bit more baffled by God than we are sure of what God is doing. Because a lot of times, it just doesn't make any sense. But I, for one, am glad it's like that. Are you? You want to be in charge? You want to be the sovereign? You want to be in charge of 7 billion people on this planet, knowing every single thing they think and they do, and that control all... Oh. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. But this is our God. So we trust him when the way seems impossible. Because we can't grasp him. We trust him. You can't handle the truth about me, but you can trust me. Doesn't the Bible say, trust in the Lord with all your heart? Don't lean on your own understanding and all your ways. Just acknowledge me and I'll direct you. I'll take care of it. You know? We follow him when we don't fully understand. So we follow him. We rest in him when all around seems to be falling apart. We're confident that he is who he says he is, and in every detail of life, he is truly wonderful. We simply can't handle the truth. Fifthly, God's presence is recognized in fear. We've lost this thing about fear of God in our world, in our churches, in our lives. So in verses 19 to 23, Manoah takes the young goat. He offers it on a rock to the Lord. And I like this, to the one who works wonders. Isn't that great? To the one who works wonders. You can't handle the truth. But Manoah knew he was a God who works wonders. And the author put that in for us. And Manoah and his wife were watching. Manoah didn't go in the field this time. He and his wife are right there. And the flame begins to build up on the altar, and the goat is being consumed, and it goes up from the altar, and the man is standing there as well, this awesome figure, and suddenly I don't know if there were sound effects like that. I just assume that there were, right? Whoop. All of a sudden, this figure, God, goes up into the flames and just disappears. And by the way, that's a sign that your altar, the sacrifice, has been accepted. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be a little bit of fear. That's amazing. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew it was God. Now, I've heard people say things about God that are just the most ridiculous things, and it's amazing, you know. One guy said that he was shaving, and Jesus appeared to him in his bathroom and stood next to him while he was shaving. They just had a good old talk. And then one other preacher said Jesus jumped in the swimming pool with them, and they were just splashing at each other. Jesus and them just splashing water and playing with the little beach ball. We've brought God down to a level which is a disgrace. We all do it, even if we don't want to do it. he realizes it's God. So Manoah goes back and continues gardening. Is that what he did? No. You know, any time in the New Testament when the disciples realized that they were in the boat with God, anytime they realized wherever they were with God, what happened to them? They got afraid. They got afraid. And they saw because they knew who they were and they knew who God was. So then the story goes on. Manoah said to his wife, and we could really dog on him for this, and his wife has to kind of correct him, but I don't dog on him. Listen, he says, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Reminds me when we lived in Mount Vernon, and all you did was rake your leaves out to the road, and this big truck came along and just sucked them up. It was really kind of neat. I kind of liked it, and these guys would follow, and it was probably 7 a.m. one morning, and the kids are in bed, and the truck must have been right in front of our house, and they fired up that big pump. Ooh! Abby got up from her bed, said, "We're all gonna die!" You know, I remember her yelling that through the house. "We're all gonna die!" Well, Manoah said, "We're gonna die for sure." But notice verse 23. His wife gives him some really good counsel. We didn't die, by the way. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or even shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. In other words, honey, come here, honey, come on. She probably kind of, you know, was, if he had hair, he was proud. She was, what is this? Stroking. There you go. You know, just honey, get some Tums. Your stomach's upset. If God was going to kill us, why did he say I was going to be pregnant and have a son? Why did he accepted our offering? Honey, calm down. However, I don't think it was quite like that. Although her counsel was really amazing, I think Manoah had the proper response. What was the proper response? I am standing next to God, and I didn't even know it. One day in Illinois, when I worked at the airport, all these big, tall, big guys came, about four or five of them, and they were going to go on Mike Shannon's jet to go fishing. Mike Shannon's the announcer for the St. Louis Cardinal baseball team. And I'm out there walking around these guys, and I feel the plane. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, this guy looks familiar. This guy looks familiar. It was members of the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team, and they were so close to the World Series that year. And later I thought, I didn't even know I was standing around the St. Louis Cardinals, and not that it's anything big, but Manoah didn't have any idea that this guy, though he was awesome, was God. And his response was, we're going to die. We're going to die. Didn't Moses ask to see God? He did, didn't he? What did God tell him? You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. I think Manoah's response was pretty good, pretty godly. And his wife's response was excellent too. I like this quote. Where did we ever get the idea that the presence of God is not dangerous? Where did we ever get the idea that the presence of God is not dangerous? How flippant and arrogant people can be to not realize that our God is a consuming fire. Now that's why it's so wonderful for you and I to know grace, to know that God's throne is a throne of grace. And he knows that we have failed him, and he knows that we'll fail him tomorrow, and he knows our weakness, and he knows our struggles, and he knows our sin, and we recognize that, and it's a throne of grace. But somehow we've made God not dangerous anymore. He's very dangerous. We only stand in his presence through Christ. And the last point today, God's pattern humbles us. You can't help to think of the nativity with Jesus here. I can't. You know, he came, the birth is announced, and you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be what? A deliverer. The only thing about Samson is he's sort of a wacko, you know. Samson is he's a self-centered, lustful, given over to temptation, sensual, do what I want to do kind of guy. And that's just, again, God's grace. And we'll bring all that stuff up in the next few weeks. But up to this point, God didn't raise anybody up who hadn't already been there in the book of Judges. Anybody he picked, or with Jephthah, or the other ones that he used, even though they didn't necessarily handpick him, were already there. They were already there. Oh, you're alive already? I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you my spirit. Not this time. This time, God said, I'm bringing you a deliverer, and I am putting the deliverer in your womb. He was put in the womb naturally, not like Jesus. But this is the first time that God chose a deliverer from the womb. Now, does that not remind you of Luke 2? The Savior? I'm bringing a Savior for my people. It's a picture of the true Savior who's coming, the real Savior who's coming, not like Samson. And again, Samson baffles us a little bit because of his person, but the picture is really clear that God did for us through Christ before we could ever ask. Doesn't Ephesians 1 say, before the foundation of the world, he chose us? Before you and I could ever do anything right or even do anything wrong, he chose us in him. Before the foundation of the world, before we could ever ask. And to me, that is one of the most terrifying thoughts ever. It is the number one terrifying thought, that if in eternity past God had not called my name, I would be hopelessly lost forever. It's terrifying. It is absolutely humbling and terrifying. What if God had not called your name? Ephesians 1. I know some people reject the doctrine of election, but it's from Genesis to Revelation. You have to reject God's word to reject it. And in John 6:37, Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So there it is again. God gives us to Jesus. And Jesus said, if my Father gave you to me, I will pay the price for you, and I will deliver you, and I will never, ever cast you out. That just brings great. And this is God's pattern. He raises a deliverer, and he saves his people. What marvelous grace this is. Father, thank you for this amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To allow us to talk to you, to be in your presence when you are dangerous. And no man can see you and live. Thank you for grace. Thank you for doing for us what we never asked for. And then for completing it in Christ and the Spirit awakening our soul. Thank you in our daily lives for doing things for us that we forget to ask for. We don't even know we need. And your grace is there to provide for us and to pave a way. And I'm thankful, Lord, we're thankful that we can trust you, that you oftentimes, many times, most of the time, if not all the time, bring us to extraordinary situations beyond us for the purpose of you being able to shine and do extraordinary, amazing things for us. That we can in turn just say, God, there's no way it was me. I give you the glory and thank you. So, Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand.